Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read this chapter responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him, liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I pray, Father, as we take a look at this passage, especially one important part, that you would give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, change us. Help us to realize some great things about our future. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is a vast difference between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we read of a throne of government. But in Revelation chapter 5, we find a throne of grace. In chapter 4, we see heaven's beloved as the Lord of creation. In chapter 5, the emphasis is on him being the Lamb of Calvary. In chapter 4, the glorious anthems that fill heaven with praise and song consist of, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast created." And in chapter 5, the song and the praise heard in heaven is, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain." In chapter 4, it is his creative power that results in the hallelujahs of heaven. And in chapter 5, his passion makes the high halls of heaven sound forth with his praise. Our text is a heavenly scene. And in verse 6, John is moved by the Spirit of God to write, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Most Bible believers, and I happen to be one of them, believe that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is a picture of the rapture when the Lord comes to take his people out of the world to be with him, and he shouts, "Come up hither." Now, I don't know if this thought has ever crossed your mind or not. It did mine a while back, and it did, I think, perhaps while I was writing this sermon. And that is, we as believers today are going to be part of this heavenly scene. I, along with the rest of the saved, will be of those that are of the number of the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Heaven will be a place of worship, and we will worship the Lord throughout all of eternity. Now, to worship means to ascribe worth and use all that we are and all that we have to praise God for all that He is and all that He does. Well, there is to be an emphasis in the church on witnessing and working for the Lord. Let us not to forget to worship Him, for that is what we'll be doing throughout all of eternity. Let me remind you that worship comes before our service, and the worship of King Jesus must come before the King's business. I must admit that I'm not thrilled living in a world where evil men are waxing worse and worse, where there is so much corruption at every level of our government, where the morals of society are in deep decline, and the church is no longer the conscience of the nation as it has moved away from the truth of God's word. It has lost its power, its purpose, has waned, and it lacks the fear of God. We as the people of the Lord no longer are the influences we are to be in this world, for the world has too much influence on us. One day, that will all change, for the Lord is coming. He will raise the dead and even those who are alive and haven't been excited about things of God for years. Those believers with no shout left in them will be part of this group that worship the Lord in heaven as the Lamb that was slain. And they'll do so with a loud voice. And those of us who went to church with them are going to wonder, what has gotten into them? Their silent piety will give way to shouts of praise as the Lamb is the center of all that transpires in heaven. See that, what I'm talking about? I'm going to wonder what happened to my congregation when they get there. In verse 5, we see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this speaks of dignity, sovereignty, courage, and victory. He is also called the Root of David as He brought David into existence. Yet John wasn't so focused on those two titles given to our Lord by one of the elders, for what he saw in verse 6 was not a lion, but a lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb at least 28 times in this last book of the Bible. So in my message, I want to talk to you about the Lamb. Now there is no doubt about whom the Holy Spirit is speaking about in verse 6. For this Lamb has seven horns. This speaks of His omnipotence. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He had power to create. And in just six literal 24-hour days and in 10 commands, all of creation came into being. He had power over nature. As He spoke to a storm and said, "Peace, be still." He had power to heal. And we read about this in Matthew 11, verse 4 and 5, where He spoke these words to the disciples of John the Baptist. He said, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He had power over demons. For it is written in Mark 1:27, "And they were all amazed and so much that he questioned, that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him." He had power to raise the dead. And in John chapter 11, he goes to the tomb of his friend, and with a loud voice he cries, "Lazarus, come forth!" Now, if he didn't name Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have emptied out. Concerning his own death, he tells us in John 10:18, "I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." He has power to save. Not only does he have power to save, he has power to keep those who are saved. Hebrews 7:25 reads as follows, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." This Lamb is said to have seven eyes, and that would speak of his omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows the ways we take. He knows what we have need of. He knows our names. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And he knew us before we were even born. Psalm 139, verse 15 through 17 says this, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Certainly every one of us can confirm what Hagar said when the Lord met her in the wilderness and she called the name of the Lord, "Thou God seest me." The Lamb is further described as the seven spirits sent forth into all the earth. And this would speak of his omnipresence. He is everywhere. And David brought this truth out in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12, where it is written, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Now, since seven is the number of perfection, we see that the Lamb is perfect in power. He's perfect in wisdom and perfect in presence. These are attributes of God proven once more that Jesus as the Lamb is God himself. He's a Lamb with a book in this chapter. And this book is the one Daniel was told to seal and to close until the end of times. Oh, you read about that in Daniel chapter 7. But now the time has come. The book is held in the hand of the Son of God. And it is the title deed to this earth. For after the judgments contained in this book, his long-awaited kingdom will be established here on earth. This results in worship and praise to the Lamb and a new song being sung. Verse 8 through 10 tells us, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made unto us God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This new song is a worship song, for it begins with, "Thou art worthy." It's also a gospel song, for they sang, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." It was a missionary song, for sinners were redeemed out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation. It was a devotional hymn, for it announced our unique position as kings and priests. And it was a prophetic hymn, for we shall reign with him on this earth. This whole hymn, this new song, is all about the Lamb that was slain and what he's done and what he will do for his people. Yes, one glorious day we'll lift up our voices and we will sing this song, for this hymn is all about him. Amen. Yes, the Lamb of God fills up the subject matter of our Bibles. You won't get far in reading the Word of God before you see that Abel brought a lamb to be sacrificed, and by its shed blood, God accepted his offering. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read that Abel's offering is spoken of being a more excellent sacrifice because it spoke of Jesus, the Lamb for sinners slain. He was the Passover lamb in Exodus, whose blood was applied on the doorposts of Jewish homes. And at midnight, when the death angel came through the land of Egypt, everyone in those homes with the blood that was applied upon the doors was spared. For God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I get a little chafed, a little hot under the collar when I hear some apostate or heretic wearing clerical robes say such blasphemy that the shed blood of Jesus is not as important as we make it out to be. It matters not, however, what we say about it, but what God says about it. And he says it's a means of our forgiveness. It's a means of our redemption, that we are justified by the blood, given victory by the blood, made nigh by the blood, saved from God's wrath by the blood. That blood was incorruptible. It was precious. It gives us boldness into the Holy of Holies, where we can commune with our God. Woe be unto those devils, those who pose as angels of light. For we read this about those who consider the blood as naught. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He is the Lamb whose blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. He's a Lamb of Calvary. And when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the Old Testament, the blood of innocent animals covered sin. But the blood of the Lamb that was slain on the cross will remove sin as far as the east is from the west. He is a slaughtered lamb. And Isaiah tells us, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh yes, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He is a perfect lamb. He's one without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. He's without fault. No charge made against him could stick. He was sinless. And yet our iniquities was laid upon him. I'm not all I should be, but Jesus is everything God is, and he is more than anything we could make him out to be. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb on the throne of our eternal home. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, it tells us, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." God's Lamb is enthroned in glory today. For if he wasn't, we could never come to that throne of grace. I know the Bible invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace and make our requests and petitions known unto God. But without the Lamb on the throne, we would have no way to come. God has enthroned him. And he's a lamb upon a throne. And we best put him on the throne of our hearts. Jesus is the Lamb of heaven, as he had been slain. He bears the marks of Calvary ever since his death upon the cruel tree. Those wounds serve as an ultimate symbol of his triumph over sin and the permanent reminder of God's sacrificial love for sinful man. He's a lamb with a people. I will not say that seeing in Revelation 5 is the church, but I'll say it represents the church. Since I am saved, I'll be part of the church, and I'll be part of that gathering because the rapture takes place in chapter 4. But won't there also be Old Testament saints there? Were they not also saved by believing like Abraham that God himself will provide a lamb? Was he not the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? And he finished his work of salvation once that was complete, and he did so for all men. Did he not empty that side of hell where Abraham, Lazarus, and the Old Testament saints were held till their sin had been paid for? Did he not bring them into heaven? Sure he did. So are they not also the people of the Lamb? You bet they are. I'm glad to be part of the Lamb's people. I believe they're the best folks ever to inhabit the world. Now, the world does not love the people who belong to the Lamb. They never have and they never will. For those who follow the Lamb don't follow the world, nor do they live for it. There are those who would call us right-wingers, and that's okay by me. It sure beat being a wrong-winger. You know, I'm so right, if I played baseball, I'd play in right field. You know, when I eat chicken wings, I only make sure I eat the right wing of a chicken. Call me what you will. Say, how do you know if they're right wing? I just put an R on them. Some may call us Bible thumpers. I'm okay with that too. You know, I've been thumping the Bible now for over 40 years. And I expect to keep on thumping it until Jesus comes or I go to glory through the means of death. You know, the world really doesn't care for independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-fighting, soul-winning, separated Baptists because we're the Lamb's people and we'll not go along to get along with them. Jesus did not leave us in the dark concerning this, for he tells us in John 15, verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Notice, he's a lamb with a choir. And they sing a song about the lamb that was slain. I love songs about the lamb. The lamb that was sacrificed on my behalf. And when Joe announces we're going to sing at Calvary, there is a fountain filled with blood. Or hallelujah for the cross. Our congregation is to be a choir. And we ought to sing out, worthy is the Lamb. We may not be able to hold the tune in a bucket, but all of us are to make a joyful noise. And by the way, the word noise means to raise a loud sound and refers to unrestrained, exuberant, enthusiastic outburst of praise. We shouldn't wait to get to heaven before we obey God on this matter. He's a lamb with an amen section. According to verse 14, notice what it says. And the four beasts said what? Amen! Now if this chapter tells us of those who say amen to the Lamb, there is nothing wrong with that. That's what the early church did. We are told they were praising God and having favor with all people. You know, I remember going to a quite large church. There was probably 3,000-4,000 people there. And I remember the preacher getting up, and he was getting after it. And I thought, man, this is good. I said, amen! Every head in that place turned to me. And I said, I got it. I thought to myself, there's something wrong here. When the saved gather together in the house of God and the word of Christ is opened up and the man of God declares the scriptures that speak of the Lamb of God, there ought to be shouts of amen, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They ought to echo off the walls of the building where God's people are meeting and the word of God is being preached. So many sit in a service like this one and they're quiet as a church mouse. But it is best we get prepared for the time we get to heaven and shout our amens today. I like it when people get blessed by the message. I like it when they start praising the Lord. Not so much singing during the offering, but I like it during the preaching. Now I know you can't tell by how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. But if you have a belief in the Lamb for sinners slain and the Word of God is being proclaimed, how about honking once in a while? Now, there are some in the pews. They look like God died. Their cup is dry. There is no more victory for us to be had. They have such long faces that when they walk across the parking lot, their chin gets road rash.
Oh, that's a new one.
While they think blessed in the poor in spirit means to be poor spirited, they fail to be blessed by praising God and shouting amen. We should always be adorned with the garment of praise. And when the word preached blesses our gizzard, we ought to shout amen. Oh, the Lamb that was slain is worthy of our praise, as well as some amens. I remember reading a story about a preacher. He had a meeting in Texas. There in that service, there happened to be a sheep rancher who had thousands and hundreds of sheep. He asked the preacher, he said, "Hey, if you got some time, I'd like you to come over to my ranch. I got something I want to show you." So the preacher went. And at the ranch, he saw the guy who owned all the sheep. And he was leaning over the fence. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "you see that lamb over there?" He said, "Yeah, that thing looks kind of raggedy." Well, he says, "It looks deformed, don't it?" He said, "Yeah." And then he told the preacher a story about a ewe lamb that gave birth to a lamb. And that little lamb died. Then there was another lamb in that big old flock that was born, but the ewe happened to die. And someone suggested that they take the lamb without a mother and the mother without a lamb and bring the two together. But it didn't work. The mother sheep would lower its head and push that little ewe lamb away, or that little lamb away. Another suggestion was made. And that was to take the skin of the lamb that had died and put it on the living lamb, and that mother sheep then accepted the orphaned lamb as its own. And I want to say that the lamb as it had been slain robes us in his righteousness, and he is the only one that makes us acceptable to the Father. When we believe on him, we are robed and justified. Is he not worthy of our praise? Should he not be the theme of our song? Can we not lift up our voices with an amen? After all, he's worthy of our worship. Even now, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to start singing his praises. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.